As is tradition in our church, I invite you to stand if you are able, in mind or in spirit or physically, for the reading of the gospel today. Today we will read John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning. Sorry, I'm trying to get situated here. Jake switched out the pulpits. Yes, he was here, even though he's supposed to be on renewal leave, right? So I have one of my favorite things to do, if you ask my husband, is to binge watch different series on different streaming services, whether it be Netflix or Amazon Prime or HBO Max. I don't discriminate between the streaming services. I love them all. Not equally, but you know. I just so happened to have finished up several months of all 15 seasons of ER. Anyone else ever watched? 22 episodes a season. It took a long time, right? Lot of 3 o'clock in the morning watching, right? So as I was trying to find my next thing to watch, I was looking through HBO Max and I stumbled across a series by Brené Brown. Anyone else a fan of Brené Brown? Just one. Two. Okay. I love all of her things. Please buy her books. I'm not her salesperson. Okay. But she recently wrote a new book called Atlas of the Heart. In which she explains that so often we try to pinpoint our emotions as just one of a few things. And she asked the audience she was speaking to about her book. She was going through this learning session. And she said she surveyed a whole bunch of people. And then she said, "How many emotions do you think these people came up with?" Anybody have a guess? 10? How many possible emotions can you name? 10. Just got one guess. Nobody. Come on, talk to me. Anyway, just throw out numbers. Over 20. Think they came up with 10? Nobody else have a guess? 3. Happy, sad, mad. Right? Happy, sad, mad. And most often, I think when we feel something, that's probably what we say. How are you feeling? Right? I'm good, right? Maybe there's a fourth. but we don't do a great job of explaining our emotions. And so in her book, Atlas of the Heart, she talks about how it's important for us to expand our language around emotions, because the better we know ourselves, the better we can be in relationship with other people. This is kind of a side note, not too much about what we're talking about today. But one of the emotions that she describes people feeling is awe and wonder. Have you ever been in a situation where you experienced awe and wonder? Now, she describes these emotions a little bit differently, or these feelings differently, that they're not one in the same. She says awe is when you just stand in amazement, right, of what is before you. Seeing how small you are and how grand whatever it is. Maybe it's the stars in the sky. It's the northern lights, right? Anybody ever seen the northern lights? I have not. Is it an awesome experience? Okay. One of my pastor friends used to get so mad when we used the word awesome, because he says awesome is really when you stand in awe of something, right? That's what awesome means. But wonder is when you stand in the presence of something so big and so grand that you kind of try to figure it out. You're trying to understand why. And throughout the biblical narrative, there are stories of awe and wonder, where the people of biblical history stand in the awesome presence of God, and they are just there experiencing the glory of God. But there are also places of wonder. There are wondrous moments where we try to figure out exactly who this God is, what God is all about, and what that means for our lives. If you open up the very beginning of the Bible, it's a wondrous story, right? The story of creation. And we try as people of God to examine and to theologize and to discern and to try to figure out, well, what does all of this mean? And it's caused fights, right, throughout all of Christian history, because somebody says they're right, and somebody else says, no, I'm right, and then we can't seem to worship in the same space together, right? Well, over these next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at different wonders of God. This kind of goes along with Vacation Bible School. They're also doing God's Wonder Lab, right, which is why behind me, you see what looks like a science lab, right? And they're doing some familiar stories in the New Testament about wonders of God. And so I was like, well, the people here have probably heard most of those stories, right? So let's kind of embark in on some stories we may not know about. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a story from the book of Numbers. Moses is wandering around in the wilderness. This is post-Exodus from Egypt. And we know that the people of Israel like to complain, right? They're like, it would be better if we just went back to Egypt. And so the people are complaining and grumbling, and they say, we are thirsty. We are thirsty. And so in this miraculous moment, Moses strikes a rock with his staff, and water comes flowing from the rock. Anyone ever heard this story? Some of us? Anyone like know it really well? I mean, I'd heard it before, but I was like, oh yeah, when I was researching, I was like, I didn't remember that very well. All right, so this is Numbers 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, the Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? There is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water for us to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock. So Moses, he took the staff from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron, they gathered the assembly together before this rock, and he said to them, listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. This is the word of God for the people of God. Listen, you rebels. I'm going to start saying that. So this is a fun story. As we see, it says the whole congregation, they were out in this wilderness place. It says there was no water for them to drink. And so the people get together, and they decide to start a coup, basically, right? And so they go. It says they rebel against, or they quarrel with Moses. And they're like, hey, Moses, why would you bring us here? Why would you bring us to this place? It says, why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness for us and our livestock just to die here? Why have you brought us to this wretched place? And then they go on to say, there's no place for grain or figs or vines or even pomegranates, right? That's my biggest concern. I can't grow my pomegranates. And there is no water to drink. They're not happy. They call it a wretched place. Now, remember, they were just in Egypt, right? And Egypt isn't like this cool place that we can go as tourists, right? And like see the pyramids and have fun with our cameras. Egypt was a place where they were enslaved, where they worked from sunup to sundown, where they had to build bricks out of straw, where they were whipped and beaten and persecuted. But yet, this wilderness place is the wretched place. Just a side note, this story doesn't appear just once in the Old Testament. It actually appears twice. It appears earlier in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, Exodus 17. Which is kind of a little troubling for the timeline, if you know anything about kind of some of the timeline of these first five Old Testament books. The first five books of the Old Testament are called the Pentateuch, or the Torah, and it includes the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, most of us know kind of the story of Genesis, right? We get the story of creation, of Noah and the ark. We get the story of Father Abraham and all of those fun narratives. But then when we turn to the book of Exodus, that's the story of Moses, right? It's the story of Moses as a baby. Remember the sending him down the river in the little basket, right? We've all seen that movie. or read it, you know. There's a good book about it somewhere. But Moses, you know, frees the people, or God through Moses frees the people from captivity. Sorry about my children. And then they wander around in the desert. Exodus records that first year of time from where they came out of Egypt. Now, how long did they wander in the desert? 40 years, right? So Exodus is just that first year. Numbers records what's called the years of wanderings, and Deuteronomy records that very last year. The book of Leviticus gives us some of those sacrificial laws. Now, this is just a brief summary, right? I'm over-stereotyping what these the timeline, but that for the most part, that's what's going on here. So it's interesting that in the first year in Exodus 17, this story happens, but then it also happens in Numbers 20. And so scholars kind of debate, is this the same story? Is it different stories? What's happening here? And I think a couple important things to note about this. First, in the Exodus story, this would have been in that first year. In the Numbers version, which we read today, it happens right after Miriam dies, right? That's the first thing we hear in Numbers 20. It says the Israelites, the whole congregation, they came out of the wilderness, and Miriam died there and was buried there. In the Exodus version, she would have been alive, right? So maybe it's a different story. It's also possible that the folks who wrote these books, they knew about these stories, and they put the same story in twice, in two different places of time, to kind of give us more information. People who study the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, they say whoever wrote these first five books probably came from four different sources. Now, when you were growing up, who did you hear in your Sunday school class wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? Moses. But it records Moses' death. How did Moses possibly write it, right? I mean, there's a whole bunch of problems with Moses writing it, okay? Most scholars agree that there's this thing, it's called the documentary hypothesis. You don't have to remember that. But there's four different sources based on how God is named. There is the J source, the E source, the D source, and the P source, okay? But they're all about different names of God. In some places in Scripture, God is called Yahweh, right? And so that's the J source, the Yahwehist source, even though Yahweh starts with a Y. I don't know. I'm not a scholar, right? There's the Elohist source, the Deuteronomist source, and then also the priestly source. They say the priestly source is probably who put in this story in Numbers, whereas the E source, different source, is probably who put that story in Exodus. So they had two different reasons for inserting that story. So it could be the exact same story. Maybe it didn't happen twice, but their reasoning for putting it there is different. So the priestly source, who probably put this into Numbers, puts an emphasis on matters of rituals and obedience. Rituals and obedience. Being reverent to God, right? The people here are not being very reverent to God. It's almost like they don't trust that God will provide for them. How many of you have ever been in a wilderness kind of place? Like maybe a place where you didn't have toilets or electricity or the things you needed, right? It can be kind of a scary place to be because you're not quite sure if you're safe, if you're cared for. Maybe you physically haven't been in a wilderness kind of place, but maybe emotionally. Maybe in your marriage. Maybe with your finances. Maybe you're kind of just wandering around, uncertain of what is to come. And often in our wilderness kinds of places, it's when we become the worst versions of ourselves. Where when we're supposed to lean on God, we start to doubt and blame and somehow believe that God is no longer there with us. Anyone else? I hear stories of people who are victims of violence and they say, or they lose someone close to them and they're like, well, a loving God would never do that. And so they abandon their faith. In the Exodus version of this story, one of the things that I love about it, now if I can find it, right? Probably can't. At the end of the story, it says, and he called the place Massah and Meribah. Meribah, which is also where the Numbers version of this story takes place, means quarreling. You know, when we're the worst of ourselves is when we fight the most, right? I think Aaron and I fighting the most is probably when I'm like, why did you spend that money? We don't have it, right? Or he's yelling at me about that. I'm the one with the Amazon finger. But when there's conflict, when there's uncertainty, that's when you start to yell at each other, right? That's why the people of Israel formed this coup. So it says the Meribah, this place of quarreling, because they tested the Lord and said, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Yes, they were thirsty because they didn't have any water. But they were also thirsty for something else. Thirsty for certainty that God was with them. Thirsty for hope that they would one day reach the promised land because it had been a really long time. They were thirsty for relationship and companionship and to feel the presence of God. And friends, I think we are thirsty too. But Lisa read for us an awesome text, right? From John, which is often read on Pentecost Sunday. We kind of usually stick to the Acts version, but that's the other place where it's read in the liturgical calendar. It says, on the last day of the festival, the great day when Jesus was standing there, he cried out and he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let anyone who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, drink. And Jesus isn't just talking about physical thirst, although he is. He's talking about those spiritual thirsty moments of our lives where we are stuck in the wilderness. And the people of Israel are saying, is the Lord with us or not? And I think we ask the same things. But friends, when we are thirsty, God is there. Let us pray. God, I give you thanks for this time to gather together with one another, to read about the wonders that you provide. God, in these wilderness places where we can't see two steps ahead of ourselves, your wonders are in our very midst. God, open our eyes to see you and all that you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.